Now today, friends, we come to 2 Thessalonians, and I want to say several things by way of introduction for this very wonderful epistle that we have here. The second epistle, Paul wrote it shortly after he wrote the first epistle. And I do not know how wide the gap is there. Some think it's a matter of weeks, others of months, and some even a couple of years. But however long it was, why the Christians in Thessalonica were still young baby Christians, and the first letter that Paul wrote didn't answer all the questions. In fact, the matter is, it gave rise to further questions. And Paul here is attempting to answer these. And then there was circulating in the Thessalonian church a letter or a report that was purported to have come from Paul. And it was inclined to disturb the Christians. And the false report claimed that Christ had already come and had already gathered out the church to himself, and that the world was then living in the judgments of the day of the Lord. Now, these people were being persecuted, as we saw in the last epistle. They were suffering for the gospel's sake, and it was very easy for them to believe that maybe they had entered the great tribulation period, and that actually not only the dead had missed the rapture, but all of the believers had missed it, and they were now in the great tribulation period. And then Paul writes this and attempts to clarify the matter that he had not written the other epistle, and that the day of the Lord could not come until certain things took place. In fact, he mentions two things that must take place, and therefore they could reasonably believe that they were not in the great tribulation period at all. Then he shows that the professing church, this outward organization, is going actually into total apostasy. The Lord Jesus made it clear. He says, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find the faith upon the earth? And the answer, the way the question is asked, is that he would not find the faith on the earth, that actually the church, that organization, would be in total apostasy. And the book of Revelation, of course, confirms that when the church is taken out, there at the beginning of the fourth chapter of Revelation, that you do not have anything but an empty shell of an organization that has a form of godliness but denies the power of it, and that it is the great harlot of the 17th chapter, and that's about as frightful a picture as you can find in the Word of God, is that picture. Now, these people believe they were entering or entered the great tribulation period. Now, at different times in the history of the world, there have been those that have believed that they had entered the great tribulation period. Now, during World War II, during the Blitz in Britain, some of the British ministers who were conservative in their faith, they came to the conclusion that they had entered the Great Tribulation period and that the church was going through it. I have a very good friend. He's an English preacher, and he believes the church will go through the Great Tribulation. In fact, he believes we're in it. At least he did. I don't know whether he still believes it or not. But he and I were having lunch together with a mutual friend, a layman, who had taken us to lunch and had bought us a nice T-bone steak. And we were sitting there eating it, and he again insisted that the church was in the Great Tribulation today. We're in it. And to confirm his argument and to substantiate it, he said to me, he said, "Now, McGee, if you had been in Great Britain during the Blitz, and night after night you'd gone down in the subway with your people, members of your church, And practically every night, one person would have hysterics, total nervous breakdown. They'd have to take them next day to the country. And night after night, you went through that. He says, you'd believe you're in the Great Tribulation period. And I said to him, I said, you know, if I had been in Great Britain in the Blitz as you were, I am convinced that I'd be just as human as you are, and I would have said, boy, this is it. We're in the Great Tribulation. But I said, if I had come up out of the subway, and one day the Americans arrived, and then Germany was bombed out, and I guess over there they thought they were in the Great Tribulation too. And I said, then after that, I came to the United States, and I was having lunch with a couple of friends, and I was eating a T-bone steak. I think I'd pinch myself and ask myself, is this really the Great Tribulation period? And if it is, let's have some more tribulation, because it'll mean more T-bone steaks. And he looked at me, he says, you're being ridiculous. And he said it in that British disdainful voice, you know. You're being ridiculous. Well, I told him, and I didn't think I was being ridiculous. I thought he was. Now, I do not believe that the church goes through the Great Tribulation, and I think this epistle is going to make it perfectly clear that the church does not go through the Great Tribulation period. That is going to be the theme here. You see, the first epistle emphasize actually the return of Christ for his church, and that we call the rapture. Now, this epistle emphasizes the return of Christ to the earth and the setting up of his kingdom here upon this earth, and we come with him at that time, and that's called the revelation, and the emphasis in this epistle is upon that. You see, in the rapture, the emphasis is not his coming to earth, because he doesn't come to earth. It makes it clear he doesn't. The emphasis is upon we shall be caught up, harpazo. We shall be raptured. And that's the rapture of the church. It says so. It's very clear. Now, here he returns to the earth to set up his kingdom here upon this earth. Now, the gap between those two events is the Great Tribulation period. And we've had occasion, as we did last few times, to emphasize the rapture and in relation to the Great Tribulation period and the day of the Lord. Now, the rapture's not a subject in the Old Testament at all. It's not there. It's not taught. The hope in the Old Testament was an earthly hope, that these people would establish a kingdom here upon this earth, and heaven would come down to earth. Now, I'm just a poor, simple preacher here in Southern California, and all the kingdom of heaven means to me is the reign of the heavens over the earth. Now, some of these theologians today, they've really got it complicated, so complicated that I wonder sometimes what they're really trying to do, trying maybe to sustain some kind of a theory. But the reign of the heavens over the earth, because this earth is going to become a heaven someday. But we have been told, our Lord said it, and that is one of the great themes of the epistles. Paul says it, Peter says it, James says it, John says it, that we're going to be caught up, and we're going to meet the Lord in there. We're going to be with him forever, as he himself said. But that's not a subject of the Old Testament. Now, the day of the Lord, as we've already seen, is quite a subject, and we're going to be dealing with that. And so this expression, the day of the Lord, we'll be looking at that when we get to the second chapter. Now, you have in chapter 1 here, the persecution of believers now, and the judgment of unbelievers hereafter. That is, at the coming of Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. Now, we have in chapter 2 the program for the world in connection with the coming of Christ. And then in chapter 2, beginning with verse 13, we have the practicality of the coming of Christ. And in that, we see that believers should be established in the Word. They should be established in their walk. They should be established in their work for the Lord. There's no truth as practical as the great truth of eschatology, the program of God for the future. There's nothing that should affect the life like that. And you couldn't believe it without it affecting your life. And I think it's the great truth that probably is needed today, and needed very definitely, by the way.